What a great explanation last week of the Lord's Supper. Roy Schwartz did a wonderful job helping us to see how the Lord's Supper fulfills what God had given us a shadow of in the Old Testament, the Passover lamb which was slain. Beginning with his birth, Jesus' whole life is a fulfillment of God's prophetic word. From the place where he was born in Bethlehem, to the time of his birth, to the way he was born, to the genealogy, all fulfilling God's promise. And today, we look at another fulfillment of God's promise in the Lord Jesus. And we have Jesus himself helping to orchestrate clearly a revelation of who he is on this triumphal entry. Today we're seeing a fulfillment of Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation. He is humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Well, we're seeing a picture here of Jesus presenting himself as the Messiah. I wasn't looking up. Do we have a picture of Jerusalem? Okay, there we go. Good. I picture Jesus coming down from the Mount of Olives. He didn't see the Dome of the Rock, just want to clarify. However, he did see the temple where the Dome of the Rock is today. And so picture Jesus coming down from Bethany, Bethpage, traveling about a mile and a half, and he's going to enter into Jerusalem. And there are three things that are being fulfilled that were predicted by this prophecy. One, he was coming into Jerusalem. Secondly, he was coming on a colt, a donkey. And third is the joyful response of the people. So here's Jesus affirming both the fact and the character of what it means that he is the Messiah. Now, I was noticing as I'm reading, this kind of the star along with Jesus is this colt. The foal of a donkey. He gets a lot of attention. The colt is, the name of the colt is repeated over and over again. Matthew's gospel tells us that this was the colt of a donkey and his mother was there tied with him. Now, apparently in those days, a rabbi could ask someone for the use of their colt if he had need of it. But I think there's even more of a statement here when it says the Lord has need of it. And we think of the Lord in reference to the Lord God. The word Lord reflects back to God revealing himself as the Lord, the I am. The creator of all comes to this earth, and Jesus says the Son of Man doesn't even have a place to lay his head. I was thinking about that. I had a comfortable place last night to review for my sermon today, and I thought the Lord Jesus didn't even have a place that he owned to lay his head. He has to borrow a colt. What an irony, because he is the creator of the universe. Paul tells us in Colossians 1:16, by him all things were created in heaven and on earth. All things were created by him and for him. The creator of the universe borrows a colt. The colt that he created and now demonstrates who he is. The psalmist praised God in Psalm 50 for owning the cattle on a thousand hills. And here he borrows a colt. In this world, Jesus is revealing himself as the humble servant. The reason Jesus needed a donkey is because he was presenting who he is and what his messiahship looked like. We would have thought of the king arriving on a horse, a stallion with armies following, right? And coming here to conquer. He came not to conquer the Romans, but to conquer sin and death. Phil Ryken, who I am relying on as one of the commentators, said, Jesus had not come to overthrow the Romans through military might. No, Jesus was a new kind of king. He had come in meekness and gentleness to be the Messiah, King of Peace. If people accepted him, he would receive their praise. But if they rejected him, he would do nothing to defend himself, even to the point of death. Have any of you followed the Kara Tippett story? I asked that once before. Anyone following the Kara? Okay, we have some people that follow the Kara Tippett story. Her funeral was, I believe, yesterday. Kara Tippett was a young mom who had cancer and told the story of God working through suffering, in that it was such a contrast to a young woman who recently took her life to prevent suffering. And so kind of almost America had kind of a contrast of understanding of suffering. Jesus came and he demonstrates that there's a purpose, a significance to suffering, that his life was going to be given to suffer for our sins. And so we see a contrast here. Jesus came the first time to suffer and to die. He comes again to be the king who reigns over all. And so the question of application is, are we ready to worship Jesus as the one who is Lord? The Lord, he says, has need of it. I've thought of as, what if the Lord speaks to us? As the Lord has need of it. The Lord has need of my time. The Lord has need of my treasure. The Lord has need of my home. The Lord has need of my job. My son has a new job this week, and my mom was praying for him. Lord, pray for Ron, because he has a new mission field. And I thought of his work as something that is a gift from God. The Lord has need of it. What does the Lord have need of in our hearts, in our lives? And then I think of the crowd responding, and they're singing praises, but we realize shortly later they're saying, crucify him, crucify him. So, such a temporary, brief, superficial response. So let's look at the responses to the Messiah. We see that beginning in verse 36. We see that the disciples, and it says literally, they lifted up Jesus. The disciples lifted him up. I don't know if anybody's into March Madness. I just was trying to follow the games last night. The girls, did Tennessee win? Did Tennessee come back and win? Okay, you're from Tennessee. No. There's enthusiasm in those games, aren't there? It's just like so enthusiastic. So picture this. The team wins the championship. And the picture is, sometimes you'll see them lifting the coach up on their shoulders. Now I always think of they're winning for themselves, right? But often you hear players say, we're winning to give our coach the championship. You'll hear them say that. We're playing for this coach. So picture the disciples. They've been following Jesus. Now there's this moment in which he's truly being recognized as the king, getting the rightful recognition. And picture those athletes picking up their coach on their shoulder and walking around, recognizing who he is. Well, the disciples lift up Jesus. I imagine you could get on a colt yourself. They lift up Jesus and they place him on this colt. And they begin to declare his praise. They begin to, it seems like it's quoting some of Psalm 118, where it was a messianic psalm. And they were declaring, this is the king. He is the king. He's the ruler. Let's give him all the praise. And the crowds start to catch this. The crowds start to follow and get enthusiastic as well. And then they take off their outer garments. Luke's gospel says they take off their outer garments. The other gospels say they also put down palm branches. And they say, why would they do that? Well, when a king arrives, he shouldn't be walking on the road like anyone else. This road ought to be very special. So they're taking off their coats and they're putting palm branches down to recognize that this is a very special guest coming. It would be better that you stomped on my coat, they would say, because of who you are, in recognizing how great you are. So these disciples are giving their coach the championship, and they're putting their coats on the ground, recognizing that he needs a royal welcome. And then the crowds begin to join in, and Luke tells us that the reason that they did this is because of all the mighty deeds he has done, all the things Jesus had done. He had made the blind to see. He had taught profoundly. He had forgiven sinners. And yet, what had just happened was that it had raised Lazarus from the dead. That was the last miracle, or John's gospel calls it a sign. That was the last sign performed before Jesus is coming into Jerusalem. Jesus had demonstrated that he's Lord over creation. But now, at the raising of Lazarus, he demonstrates he's Lord over death. Isn't that good news? He's Lord over death. He raised Lazarus from the dead. Shows he has power over death. And so you remember what happens. Some go, let's declare him the Messiah. And then there was others who said, let's crucify him. Let's kill him. What a contrast of responses. And he's coming down into Jerusalem. The crowds who had witnessed the resurrection of Lazarus are starting to praise him as well and declaring how marvelous his works are. And now they start singing the praise from the Messianic Psalm. And they speak of peace, shalom. Doesn't the whole world look for peace today? I mean, it's crying out for peace. And there's this sense of hopelessness in our world today. And they're declaring that the only place peace will ever be found is in Christ. Only Jesus gives peace that cannot be found anyplace else. Peace is found in Jesus when he rules and reigns in our own hearts, in our own relationships, our own world. Only Jesus brings that peace. But then there are the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees are generally grumpy, but they're particularly grumpy on this occasion. They're grumpy because they're listening to the praises of the disciples and of the crowd. And you say, why are they so grumpy? I think there was fear of loss of their own position, their own power. There was a rejection of the kind of religiosity that they had presented, and Jesus was bringing that new covenant. I think they were grumpy because the music was too loud. You know, turn it down. And what does Jesus say to them? If I turn down the volume from my disciples and the crowd, the stones are going to cry out. I think, my goodness, stones are going to start singing? Now, I had the privilege of visiting probably 20 national parks as a kid, but Mount Zion National Park, if you've been to Zion, the stones are just spectacular, the color, the majesty of these rocks. And I don't think he's just saying that the beauty of the rocks, and I know there's some, rocks can be pretty, right? I collect stones on the seashore. I love, but there's, he's saying that they will start to speak. They'll start to cry out. And I thought of the passage in Romans chapter 8 when Paul tells us that he says, I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation, I'm talking about the stones, the whole earth, the universe, because the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childhood until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this we hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Here's what I'm saying. We are all living in this imperfect world. This is not heaven. And the suffering of this world, the consequences of rebellion against the Creator, is that we all experience that suffering, that pain. Even the creation of itself, its earthquakes and its suffering is waiting for redemption. So Jesus is saying, even the stones are one day going to cry out and say, Jesus is Lord. Because as Paul also says, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, Jesus is Lord. So we have the responses to the Messiah that recognized by the disciples, but even they didn't fully understand. The superficial praise of the crowd that turned to crucify him, the rejection of the Pharisees. But in the light of all that, back in Luke chapter 19 and verse 41, and when Jesus drew near and saw Jerusalem, what does the name Jerusalem mean? City of Shalom. What an irony of a name. The city of peace. When he approached the city of Jerusalem, and he wept over it. And I kind of skipped over that word wept until in our Wednesday Bible study, one of the men said, you know, that isn't just kind of little tears. That same word for wept was used of the widow of Nain when she lost her only son. How do you think she cried? It's the same word used for Mary and the women at the cross, seeing Jesus dying on the cross. How do you think they cry? You think about that. This word for wept is wailing. This word for wept is just body shaking, weeping. Jesus saw the city of peace who were just going to reject the Prince of Peace. Isn't that sad? We call this the Passion Week. Have you heard that term, Passion Week? It actually comes from the Latin word for suffering. Jesus suffered and died. But you also see passion here expressed in Jesus' passion for these lost people. I thought of who do we think of how he grieved. Why did he grieve? Because they had an opportunity to receive their Savior, but they rejected their Savior. And they would experience terrible consequences of disobedience. Don't you hate to see somebody make a bad decision when you know what the consequences are of the bad decision, and you have to see them make the bad decision? And you think, oh my goodness, they're going to hit a brick wall, and I'd like to save them from hitting that brick wall. Well, the brick wall was going to be horrific. The Romans were coming. And in AD 70, General Titus comes in and he surrounds Jerusalem, cuts off the supplies. He builds ramparts to destroy Jerusalem. And the Romans wanted to show that they were Lord over this city, and they crushed it. They wiped it out. They killed everyone. They destroyed everything except three towers. They left the three towers to show how great a city Jerusalem was, but they destroyed it. The city streets were red with the blood of the people of Israel. Do you think Jesus just, it broke his heart to see them reject the only source of peace that the world has ever known? The only time peace will ever come to this world is not through a democracy, not through a republic, not through a dictatorship, but through one monarchy, and that king who's the monarch is Jesus Christ. That's the only hope for this world. And Jesus knew the consequences of rejecting God's only plan. You see, we cannot have peace apart from a relationship with God through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke writes a sequel to the Gospel of Luke, and he records the words of the Apostle Peter when he says, "There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved." There's no alternative. I go, people explore, try other things. There's no alternative. And some people say, well, that's pretty restrictive. I mean, that's kind of narrow-minded to say that there's only one solution to our human dilemma. And then I was completely shifted in my thinking when I said, but there is a solution. God has given a solution to our dilemma. We think, oh, why is there only one way? There is a way. He's provided the way. And Jesus was the way, and he was rejected. And so he just wept. So the triumphal entry for Jesus is actually a tearful entry. The way to the crown is the cross. Jesus had a passion for the lost. Do we have a passion for lost people like Jesus? I was thinking, who would I feel most sad about? When do I feel most sad about the gospel going forward? This was the people of Israel. These were God's chosen people who were rejecting their Messiah. And you know what I think of? I think of these beautiful children that sang this morning. I think of the children in our church. I think of my children, my grandchildren, maybe great-grandchildren someday, and think they've heard the gospel. They've heard the gospel. And it makes me most sad when I hear of someone who has heard this wonderful gift and not received it. And so that's my thought even this morning. For us here, if there's one here who's never accepted the way to peace with God, to reject it is to have the greatest sorrow for you, because there's no other name. There's no other way. There's no other solution to our heart need. And we ought to have a heart for lost people like Jesus did. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for Jesus' triumphal entry, that kind of foreshadowing that one day he's coming again to reign and to rule. But on that first arrival, he was rejected. And Lord, we all recognize that in our sin, we have rejected the Savior. But through faith in Christ alone, that way is open. Through repentance, recognizing our sinfulness, the way is open. And we thank you that you gave Jesus to be the Prince of Peace. Lord, I pray for each one who's come today that if one has never received that Prince of Peace, today would be the day. And that as we go through this week, we would have the same passion for lost people that Jesus had on a week where people are thinking about Jesus, that we would take every opportunity to tell the good news of Jesus Christ, that he died for our sins and he rose again to give us new life. And that in this world of war, peace is available with God through Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.